Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
So y'all ready for the word today? Hallelujah. Well, I got a message today, and the title of my message is The Baptism of Fire. And the baptism of fire, it always intrigued me. You know, earlier on in my ministry, I would hear people talk about it, and it was obvious when I'd hear people talk about a baptism of fire, that they would mean different things, one thing and one another. You know, sometimes they would be talking about an empowering of the Holy Spirit, and other times they'd be talking about suffering. You know, I believe certainly that both are applicable truths. There's no question. But in the Bible, you know, look, I don't know how many preachers today, this morning on Sunday morning, are titling their message Baptism of Fire. You know, but this is a biblical reality, and those words are used in the Bible, and not just in some ethereal way about our world, but in a personal way for our lives. The baptism of fire is important, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I want us to read this passage of Scripture, first of all, in Mark chapter 16. Hallelujah. My, I feel such a stirring. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. I'll never get tired of this, one of the versions of our Great Commission. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. When I read this passage of Scripture, I almost see Jesus as if he is pushing the disciples. Pushing. It's like there's this sense of urgency, almost an emergency. I see Jesus like saying, go. Get out of here. Go. Preach the gospel everywhere to everybody, the whole world. Tell it, go. Get out of here. Go. Y'all out there today. And I see if you look at the whole context, you know that Jesus has already taught them everything he's going to teach them, and now he's just getting ready to leave this earth and go to be back with the Father in heaven. And he's here now, he's leaving this whole ball of wax to this small band of people, the disciples. And I'm convinced there's this passionate appeal, almost a sense of emergency. Go, please, just go. Don't stay, just go. Don't stop, go. And you know, when I read that, listen to me, folks, this literally vibrates in my being. And that is that, you know, I've been a pastor for many years, right? A lot of years. But no matter how many years I've been pastor, I felt this way when we first started. After we've been going 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 34 years now. All along the way, I keep coming back to this sense that I cannot, it's impossible for me to exist as a nice little tamed pastor who kind of nurtures the people and helps us all to become better people and better families while we're on our way to heaven. There's this burning in me that never leaves me. You know, sometimes it's not as strong as at others. Like, you know, here a while back, for a period of time, you saw I really took a hit physically, you know, had some pain in my body and stuff. And so had lost all this weight. And so at that time, you know, I just felt like, I remember at certain moments, I'd even feel like, oh man, you know, maybe I need to retire. And then all of a sudden, when I start regaining my strength again, and I start getting fat again, listen, all of a sudden I come to my senses and say, Rick, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? You don't retire from this. You only refire. You get up and going. Get it going. Right? Come on, man. 60's nothing. Caleb was 80 when he asked for that mountain. Give me that mountain. Hallelujah. The Bible says that old men dream dreams. Well, you know, all the rest of you out there that are, you know, I'm not old, but you know, it's starting to get to the point where I'm confused. I don't know where I am right now. I keep claiming I'm so young, but yet my age is defying that analogy, and so I don't know what to do. And so anyway, if you're where I am in this limbo of 60, where all baby boomers they have this loss of a sense of identity. They don't know where they are. Are y'all with me now? All of you who are my age and older, let me tell you, the Bible says we will dream dreams. But I got to tell you something. It's time to get up, and once you dream the dream, and start doing something to make the dream come to pass. You can't just keep dreaming and dreaming and dreaming. At some point, you got to do something to accomplish the dream. Oh, anyway. All right, that was for me. All right, So there's this passion in me that we must go. You know, in our nation right now, this is for all of us, that, you know, I am so sick and tired of being told, listen to this, being told by our culture, our society, just be a nice Christian. Just be a nice church. Just do what you do, whatever that is, within the four walls of your church. We don't care what it is. Just do it all. Do it whatever you want. Do it all. But don't intrude on the public square. Don't intrude upon our personal preferences. Don't invade the privacy of our own worlds. Don't get out there in culture. Do what you want to do, but be nice. Be tamed. Let us train you to be nice little trained, caged lap dogs. Y'all get my point today. Can I tell you this? Anybody who's got the Holy Spirit in them has got a raging bull on the inside of you. There's no taming that. They may tame you, but they'll never tame what's in you. He is in you, and he cannot be tamed. He will go away. He will not stay. He'll do that, but he won't be tamed. And I am just convicted deeply by this, that the gospel has to be preached. You know, in China, the underground church, they say now it's exploded to probably 80 to 100 million people in the persecuted underground church. It's illegal for them to do what they're doing. Listen, when they start exploding about 30 years ago, something like that, then maybe 20 years ago, something like that, the state could realize they could not snuff them out because the communist regime had tried back in 1948, 49, and then lo and behold, 40 years later, they find out that they're bigger than they ever were before in all these house churches. So the state had an idea. They said, we're going to offer you to become an officially licensed state church. We're going to make a state church. It's called the Three Self State Church. And you can come out of hiding. We'll license your ministers. We'll even help you find places to worship, buildings to worship. And everything will be all nice and cool, except one thing. The one thing you have to put down in writing that you will not do is that you will not preach the gospel outside of the four walls of your church. Do whatever you do inside, but you cannot propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And upon that basis alone, those underground churches said, no thanks. We will stay to ourselves. And now they're exploding more than ever before. And the only reason that they decided not to enjoy all of the convenience and amenities of becoming sanctioned by the state, there was only one reason, and that is that we have to keep what we believe in our own hearts and in our own church four walls, and they could not do that. But yet here in America, we don't have a state who is legislating that. I mean, there's some things that are now, you know, really seem dangerous, but our culture is pressuring us. There's so much cultural pressure to where that many Christians and churches are becoming this nice, benign form of Christianity. Christianity is a raging fire. Are you out there today? Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got to tell it. You know, the gospel literally means good news, right? It's good news. It's very interesting to notice it didn't say it's good history. I'm sure there was a word for good history too, but it didn't say, go preach the good history. There's a difference between history and news. History happened once upon a time. News happens now. He said, go tell the good news. Jesus is alive. Are you with me now? Glory to God. That's what Jesus was saying here in this Great Commission. He was saying, go preach the gospel everywhere. And if you will, he says, it won't just be history. He said, we'll make news. He said, I'll confirm the word with signs following you. And he did. Are you with me now? Hallelujah. Listen, what we have to preach is news. News. But the gospel, if news is not preached, then how can it be news? It's not news. It's got to be told. We have to open our mouths. I know some say, you know, this statement, and it is in some sense a great statement. It's one side of a coin, but the statement is, you know, when you go out into the world, you know, preach the gospel by all means. And if necessary, use words. You heard that? Which is a statement which is good about good works, you know, going and loving people and blessing them and doing good, you know, and then, you know, and then you're preaching through that. But then if you have to, open your mouth. But let me tell you something. I think that the point is all wrong, and that it seems that somehow that if we just keep doing good things to become a nice people, eventually everyone's going to figure out what we're all about without us opening our mouths. And it doesn't work that way. Jesus didn't say, when I leave, I want you to go to all the world and be nice to them and love them. And yeah, I said love them, but do good things for them and give to them. All those things are included. You know, but he said, go to the world and preach news. Everybody look at the person next to you. Say, news. You've got news to preach. News is what you see on the TV when you're reading the paper. When you read that paper, you're reading stuff that happens now. It's not a history book. The gospel is something that's happening now. When the true gospel is preached, the gospel happens. The gospel preached, the gospel happens. The gospel preached, the gospel happens. We desperately need a gospel of people who are preaching a gospel that is also happening while they're preaching it. Hallelujah. So let's go on. If you look here, well, let me just tell you this. Listen, I want to bring you to this point. Let's go a step further. To be honest with you, this is why we exist. I feel this burning inside that, folks, listen. We become, it's so easy for us. I'm not preaching like, you know, like with a pointed finger at you or some kind of mean, like one of those fire-breathing things, you know. Look, we all are affected to a certain degree by our culture around us. And we think we've got hard times, but we really don't have hard times. We have it made in our present nation where we live. We are so blessed. And what happens then is invariably we constantly find ourselves having to fight a lethargy and, you know, a complacency. And, you know, I got to get out of this. And then even a lot of people's prayer lives and their Bible reading is about always stirring themselves up or refiring themselves because they lost what they had. You know? And let me tell you this. That's a product of our environment around us. I don't know what it's going to take. I'm not praying for persecution to come. I know that when persecution does come, you don't any longer need to keep firing yourself up. Persecution has a way of keeping you fired up. Are you out there today? But isn't there a way, I pray God, for you, God, to somehow, so I don't know about in the whole nation or city or whatever, but what about in this place where I have leadership of, and God, can you not come here and just take and pull our feathers out of our nest, God, until our little birdie behinds are rubbing on thorns and we get uncomfortable to the point where we have to get up and do something even while we are so blessed. Now, I learned something about the Word. You've got to preach the Word. The Holy Spirit is here among us. And we are a church that has really had a strong focus on the presence of God in our midst. The Holy Spirit moving in our midst. But folks, the Holy Spirit can do nothing without us speaking the Word. You find this principle way back in the beginning. Look at this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, first scripture in the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering. Everybody say hovering. Hovering. Over the face of the waters. Kurashte. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let's say that the Holy Spirit hovered over this vast chaotic darkness for a billion years or a million years. I don't know. No one knows. God, in his eternal existence before time began, to him, time was nothing. I mean, in our earth years, it might have been billions of years. I don't know that the Spirit hovered, brooded over the face of this chaotic darkness. And nothing happened. When the Holy Spirit had it by himself, nothing changed. Nothing happened to the darkness, even though the full force of the Holy Spirit was down there brooding and hovering over the face of the darkness. Certainly it was powerful to overcome it, we know that, but it would not. For who knows how, what eons of years passed. Again, when the Holy Spirit was moving by himself, nothing happened to the darkness. Nothing changed. But then in verse 3 it says, and God said, let there be light. Boom! And all of a sudden, instantly, everything began to happen in a moment. An explosion of activity took place. What do we see as the principle here? That the Holy Spirit was waiting for the Word to go forth. And when the Word, when the Word went forth, immediately the Holy Spirit hooked up to that Word and says, it's for this purpose that I have been brooding all of these years. Let's go, Word of God. It takes the spoken Word to release the brooding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's so important for us to understand that nothing happens until we preach the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, listen to me, folks. It's that simple gospel message, the good news message. It's the message of Jesus Christ came to us who were depraved, lost, no help, no hope for ourselves. Jesus took our place, paid our penalty for us, that we could be free of our sin and be forgiven. He went and suffered the penalties of our punishment in hell, rose on the third day victorious, therefore releasing to us a righteousness with God, a place with God in the presence of God for eternity. And he sent back the Holy Spirit to work out everything that he had just done in the cross. That's the gospel, and that's the message that needs to be preached. The Spirit will not move or will not accomplish anything apart from the Word. I say that because, you know, look, I believe in prayer. I just believe in prayer. Let's put it that way. Have a very good, healthy prayer life. But I want to tell you something. There are some who have the misconception that if we all just pray, if everyone in the nation would just pray, that the whole nation would be changed. And let me tell you something. That's not true. We could pray 365 days a year. Now, I'm saying pray. I want you to pray. But we could pray 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, and nothing happened. Nobody be changed until somebody wakes up and goes out of that prayer meeting and goes out on the street and tells somebody about the love of Jesus Christ. When he steps out of that prayer meeting onto the street and preaches the gospel, the Word releases the hovering that has been created by the prayer meeting, the hovering of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit says, I've been waiting in these prayer meetings all this time for somebody to speak the Word so we can release all this power that's been conjured up by the prayer meetings. Are y'all still out there today? Oh, I get excited about this. Hallelujah. Now, just as much as the Spirit hovering will not do anything until someone speaks the Word, so the Word is useless. Hear me. It's useless, powerless, until someone is endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as much as the Holy Spirit won't work without the Word won't work without the Holy Spirit. You see, whenever Jesus was getting ready to, you know, go back to be with the Father, before he did, it's like the last thing he tells them is he says, hey, guys, wait a minute. I know I told you to go preach the gospel to all the world, do all that stuff. He said, but wait just a minute. He said, first, go to Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He knew that if these guys did not get a baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were going to be absolutely useless. And so this happens in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. I want you to see something here. You know, sometimes people will think that Rick Shelton, you know, oh, you know, he's just kind of one of these types of preachers, you know, like this is a, you know, kind of one of those fiery, Holy Spirit, that kind, you know. And then there's this kind over here, and there's that kind over here, and there's this kind. I embrace all kinds of things God's doing in the body of Christ. But if you want to know in my heart of hearts what I'm deeply convicted about, I'm really convicted about this, that if you are going to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Are you with me now? The Holy Spirit and fire. I told you last week that the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. When Ezekiel had a vision of the throne, he saw God, and here's how he saw him. He said, I saw him, and from the waist up, he was like a flaming ball of fire. And he said, from the waist down, he was like a flaming ball of fire. I don't know why he divided the two, but it surely made an impression on him. I mean, here up, baby, a flaming ball of fire. Here down, a flaming ball of fire. I don't think there's anywhere else to describe. That's it. Up here, down there, he's a flaming ball of fire. When John on the Isle of Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Lord appeared to him, and he said his hair was white like wool, and his eyes were like flames of fire. Hallelujah. God is fiery. And I think that we ought to sometimes compare our services today in our modern Christianity to Acts chapter 2 and see how they measure up. Shoots of fire, people speaking in tongues, people so filled with the Holy Spirit that they were viewed as being drunk. You know, I realize in our nice, cultured, intelligent church experience in our nation today that many people don't want to be associated with the drunk crowd, with the speaking in tongues crowd. You know, as a matter of fact, ask yourself this question. There was 500 that saw Jesus ascend into heaven, right? And a little bit later, a few weeks later, there's only 120 in the upper room. What happened to the other 380? Where did they go? You say, well, they left Jerusalem. No, they didn't. All of them were required at this time to be in Jerusalem. They were there. They just weren't in the upper room. You know where I think they were? I think they went back to the temple. I think they were at the temple where you could have a nice, ordered, quiet service. Oh, y'all, listen to me. You know, where nothing happens out of the ordinary, nobody gets healed, nobody jumps up and shouts, my God, I see Jesus. Nobody does anything. Nobody's shaking under the power of God. No, let's have one of these temple services. Can I tell you something? The Holy Ghost didn't show up in the temple. He showed up in the upper room. Hallelujah. Now, you know, in one sense, it's almost fruitless to even focus at this point about services because, you know, I'm a pastor, so you think services, we have a lot of services, but it's really about the Christian's life. It's really about how you conduct your life. God has not made us to live dry. Are you with me now? He's not made us to live all cold and wet as a Christian. Along with the Spirit of God in us, that's the nature of that Spirit is fire. It's fire. Everybody say fire.
Fire.
And you know something? This is the way we're made to live. It's just that I've got a burning in me more than ever before that somehow in my latter days, I don't know how it's going to happen, but something, you mark my word. Listen, you mark my word. Something's going to break through, and we are going to have an explosion of release of the gospel of Jesus Christ affecting this city and nations of the world. Listen, that cannot even be measured just by how many people sit in the church on Sunday. You mark my word, somehow, some way, we will see it. Y'all out there today. We're to live hot. Everybody say hot. How many of y'all can you tell I'm a hot preacher? I don't mean hot. You know what I mean. I mean, forget that. Hot. Hallelujah. You know, let me ask you this question. Some people say, why does God use some people and not others? Others just kind of like seem to have this kind of boring relationship with God and Christianity. And God never used him. Why does God use some and not others? Oh, let's put it this way. Let's say you had two stoves. And one was hot and one was cold. And you needed to make a cup of coffee. Which one would you use? Are y'all out there? The hot one, right? Right? The hot one. The cold one's not good for anything. Can't make anything. So I want to ask you a question. Then God comes and he says, all right, I've got a hot Christian and a cold Christian. Which one am I going to use? Well, this cold one here, he can't heat up anything. I'm going to use the hot one. Are y'all out there? We must do everything we can to keep this flame burning in our souls. Keep a passion every single day. Don't let yourself slide into some kind of ordinary, muddy, mucky, ethereal Christianity that's just kind of going through the motions, in love with the world, stuck in a rut, just going along worshiping on Sunday morning, but just kind of making it through the week. Yuck, that stuff stinks. Are you with me? I don't mean it just stinks to God or to me. I'm telling you, it stinks to the person that's living that life. You want to live an exciting life, get hot. Tell the person next to you that. Say, you want to live an exciting life, get hot. Now listen to this. The first time we see the words, the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Look at this real quick. In Matthew 3:11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Hallelujah. So you see here, we have John the Baptist. Watch this. And John the Baptist is standing in the Jordan. It's cold and wet. And that's why some Christians always remain cold and wet. It's because all they had is John's baptism. But then John introduces to them another Baptist. Jesus the Baptist. And this Baptist, John was standing in a cold, wet river, cold, wet water. Jesus came, and John says, he's standing in a liquid river of fire. A liquid, flaming river of fire. And he's come to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Just like I'm standing in the water, I'm here to baptize you in this water. Jesus is standing in the fire. He is the fire. He's come to baptize you in the fire. Now listen to me very carefully. Listen to this. Lest you think this is some just kind of like, oh, rah-rah preaching. Let me just tell you this. Let me tell you this. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I tell you, you are missing the huge part of what God has called you to live out in your life and the empowering of Christ to do all that he's called you to be. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire is so important. Jesus is standing in this liquid fire, and John says he's going to baptize you in that Holy Spirit and fire. Now just think about this just a moment. Because we look at baptism or baptized as a religious word, meaning it's only used in the context today of, you know, religion, right? You get baptized. That's, when you say baptized, that's the only thing that you mean. Everybody knows what you mean. There's some form of it. But back in Jesus' day, a couple thousand years ago, it was not a religious word. Listen to me now. It was a very common word. In fact, one of the main ways it was used in the industry of dyeing. Dyeing, like dyeing cloths. And when the dyer would take a big vat full of dye, and he would take the cloth, and he would dip the cloth down into the dye, that process was called baptizo, or baptism, or baptize. Y'all with me now? And he baptized that cloth into the dye. And when he pulled the cloth out, the cloth had been soaked with the dye, and it became obvious, evident, that the cloth had accepted the nature of the dye until the point where the cloth looked like the dye, smelled like the dye. It was like the dye. All right, that's how it was used. So now let's leave the dyer alone and let's talk about this Jesus the baptized who stands in a river of liquid fire. And Jesus said, I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. You know what that means? It means Jesus takes you like that cloth. And he, when he baptized you in the Holy Spirit and fire, he will dip you down into liquid fire. The fire of the Holy Ghost. And you will get thoroughly soaked. And whenever he pulls you out, it'll be obvious that you have accepted the nature of the dye because you look like fire. You smell like fire. You talk like fire. You walk like fire. You think like fire. You pray on fire. You preach on fire. You're on fire. The fire's in you, and you're in the fire. Are you with me now? I've heard some people say that when they get baptized, got baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Lord anointed my lips, you know. Or someone else say, when I got baptized in the Spirit, the Lord anointed my right hand, and so I could pray for the sick with my right hand. And I say, that's a bunch of rubbish. As if God would take us and dip us only one finger down in the dye, or just an ear, or a toe, or a hand in the dye. Are y'all with me now? No, honey, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, sometimes we focus so much on the speaking in tongues. Yeah, your tongue goes under too. But let me tell you, that's only the least part of you that goes under. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's more than just about your mouth. You get soaked, 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 soaked in the fire. When you get baptized in the Spirit and fire, you come out looking like the fire, smelling like the fire. And let me tell you something. When the fire, you don't have the fire. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, can I tell you something? You don't have the fire. The fire has you. You know, people have asked me, said, Rick, how do you keep the fire after all these years? Wrong question. I don't keep the fire. The fire keeps me. I don't keep the fire burning. The fire keeps me burning. I just stay close to Jesus. And when I stay close to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and hovers around me, and he comes with fire. And his presence keeps me on fire. Y'all out there today, glory to God. Listen. Yeah, come on, give him praise in this place today. Hallelujah. Just listen. Everybody stand to your feet with me if you would. Look, Jesus is here right now. Listen to me. I mean, on this ordinary, nondescript Sunday morning service, You know, when some have come this morning, think, I'm going to go to church. Yeah, we want to go to church, and then we'll go out and do all this and that and the other, and where the church has been viewed as just a little part of your day that you wanted to do. Folks, let me tell you something. That's not what this is all about. Right now can be a complete life change for you. Listen, I'm just telling you, as pastor of this church, everybody in this church, I desire for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. To where every person here is soaked with the fire of God in your life. Do you hear that? To where you are able to pray on fire in the Holy Spirit. Where you are full of the zeal of the fire of God. You can have that. Jesus is here right now. You say, well, what do I need to do? Not a whole lot, really. Some people think you've just got to pray just perfectly or hard enough. No, John 14, 16, Jesus said, here's how it's going to happen. He said, I pray to the Father that He would send you the Holy Spirit. And that's how it happens. And you receive it. It's not because of you praying, it's Him praying that does the job. You just receive what He's prayed for. Y'all out there. Now that takes a feather out of your hat, doesn't it? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, listen, every one of you today, I beg of you, listen, I'm your pastor. I'm sorry, but I don't want to pastor a church that is just half filled with the Holy Ghost. I just don't want to pastor a church that as where a bunch of the people are just, you know, just kind of, yeah, we're just going, making it from one message to the next. Come on, preach to us, Pastor Rick. I want to preach, and I want to lead, along with the other pastors here, a church who is on fire. Yes. Listen to me, on fire. Yes. That when you worship, I think about this sometimes when we worship, some of you are on fire when you worship. Others, you know, are just kind of like not even singing, standing around. Look, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I am. If you are, you won't stand around during worship. Yeah. You will worship on fire. You will pray on fire. Look, I'm just telling you right now. I'm telling you, I don't want to pastor a church where people are consumed on their own selves and their own me and my four and no more. I want to pastor a church where people are so on fire for God that they go out and preach the gospel everywhere. The Lord confirming His word with signs following. That's you. I don't care how young you are or old you are, male or female, what race, ethnic origin you are. You are to live on fire. Everybody shout on fire.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.